All right, if you have your Bibles, why don't you take your copy of God's Word and turn to Titus chapter number 2 and stand with me tonight. Titus chapter number 2. Now, I promise you this morning I wouldn't keep you long, and I'm going to try to stay as close to that promise as we can, all right? So you pray for us tonight as we'll have they're out there fixing the food up. We'll have a great time of fellowship together, and we hope you can stay and be with us right after the service. But Titus chapter 2, I want to look at verse number 11 down to verse number 15. And this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture within these pastoral epistles here. And we find in Titus chapter number 2, verse number 11, this is actually some of our Awana verses that our Awana kids learned very early on, these first couple of verses. And this will be good for you to learn and commit to memory. Titus chapter 2, verse number 11, "For the grace of God that has appeared," the Bible says, "that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we shall live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Verse number 11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." That's going to be our focus tonight. And here's what I want to talk about. I want to preach on the subject entitled, "A Biblical Word Jesus Never Spoke." A biblical word that Jesus never spoke. And you'll find out what it is here in a few moments. You can be seated, and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for all that you've done for us. We thank you, Lord, for your salvation. We thank you, Lord, for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, for your mercy, God. And I pray, Lord, that you bless us as we look at your word one more time, Lord, this evening. As we open up the bread of life, may the Bible become nourishment to our souls. God, give us exactly what we need. Help us, Lord, to be faithful students of your word. Help us, Lord, to rightly divide it and apply it to our heart and our life. And we'll thank you for these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A biblical word that Jesus never spoke. When you look at this word, you'll discover that over 150 times in the New Testament alone, you will find this word, yet the word was never uttered from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, even though it was used over 150 times. Now you say, "Now, Pastor, that's awful strange, a word like that being used over 150 times. Surely Jesus spoke about it sometime in his life." Well, he never did. He never uttered that word, though we use it all the time. And the reason why he never uttered the word is because he was the walking definition of the word. As a matter of fact, I would say that he is the personification of the word itself. If you were to look up the word in the dictionary, perhaps, if God had a dictionary, you would see Jesus' picture right next to the word. And the word that we're talking about is found within our text. Jesus never spoke the word by his lips, but it was seen in his life. Jesus Christ never mentioned the word in his lectures, but it was manifested in his living. And of course, the word that we're talking about tonight is the word grace. Jesus never spoke the word grace, but yet he is the walking definition of grace. And the Bible tells us that Peter describes God in a very unique and special way using this word grace in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. Listen to how Peter describes God. He says, "But the God of all grace, the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." Peter says the God that we serve, he's the God of all grace. And I am thankful for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, the word grace is so important in the New Testament church that if we were to take away the word grace, we might as well shut our doors and every preacher might as well look for another job, because the only thing we have to offer is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of grace. Can you say amen? That's what we stand on, that's what we preach, and that's what we believe in. Acts chapter 20, verse number 24. The Bible says, "None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Understand understand when we talk about this biblical word that Jesus never spoke, but yet he's the walking definition of it, we're talking about grace. And grace is the very heart of the gospel. Without grace, the gospel is dead. Grace is the vocabulary of the gospel. Without it, the gospel is mute. We could say that grace is the music of the gospel. Without it, the gospel is silent. And somebody may ask tonight, Brother David, what is grace? What do you mean when you talk about grace? G-R-A-C-E. Let me give you a quick little definition of it. It is God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. You see, God emptied all of heaven. He gave his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for us, that you and I, who were poor, we might be rich through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. So grace is literally God's riches at Christ's expense. Many people's experienced that. Many people in this room. But one in particular was a man by the name of John Newton. John Newton was the guy who wrote the song that we all love, Amazing Grace. John Newton, until the time of his death in 1807, at the age of 82 years old, John Newton never ceased to marvel over the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of Christ was the theme of his message. It was the very thing that motivated him and kept him going. It was the dominant theme. Every time he would preach and every time he would write, John Newton would write about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was a guy one time that came to John Newton in his older years. His eyesight was failing him, his health and his memory. And someone said, John, why don't you just go ahead and retire and take your ease? You've been preaching about the grace of God. You wrote a beautiful song, Amazing Grace. Why don't you just go ahead and retire and take your ease? Newton looked at that man and he said, what? He said, shall the old African blasphemer stop while he can still speak? You see, John Newton believed as long as he had a voice, he had something to talk about. As long as he had a voice, he had something to preach about. He had the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in his heart, and he wanted to manifest it and tell people about it with his lips. You see, the amazing grace of God proved to be amazing to John Newton. And I can tell you tonight that the amazing grace of God has proved to be amazing to Dave Sampson time and time again. And I'm sure that you can testify of the same. The biblical word that Jesus never spoke, but yet it was used over 150 times in the New Testament. Titus uses the word here within our text, and literally he focuses in on the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So just for a few moments tonight, I want to talk about the amazing grace of God that proved amazing to John Newton, that's proved amazing to you and I, and just give you a few reasons why grace is the most amazing word in all of the Bible. Number one, grace redeems us from the penalty of sin. We use the word grace over and over again in our preaching and our teaching because it is grace that redeems us from the penalty of sin. Look within your text and we'll prove this. Verse number 11. The Bible says, for the grace of God, listen, that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now we are told very plainly in verse number 11 that it is grace that brings salvation. The church doesn't save you. Baptism doesn't save you. Church membership doesn't save you. It is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Somebody say amen right there. It is God's grace that brings salvation, and the Bible says it's appeared to all men. Well, that shoots a hole in the Calvinistic teaching. It appears to all men. Let me tell you something. All men need to be saved because all men are sinners. Can someone say amen? And so the Bible says it's appeared to all men because all needs to be saved. And the Bible says it brings salvation. Now the question you and I need to ask tonight when we study the scripture is, what sort of grace is this? When Titus talks about the grace of God that brings salvation, what sort of grace is it? Well, first of all, it is unconditional grace. Unconditional grace. That means there's no strings attached. There's no grace period. You can't earn this grace. You can't buy this grace. You can't work for this grace. The Bible teaches that this grace, it's a gift. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Finish it with me. It is what? The gift of God. Grace is a gift packaged in love to you and I. It's a gift. So you can't earn this grace. You can't work for this grace. You can't do anything to achieve this grace. It is simply unconditional grace. Now, the business world, they have a poor concept of the word grace. You and I know the business world, if you don't pay your bill on time, they have what's called a grace what? Grace period, right? And that may be for 5 days or 10 days, maybe even 15 days. They give a grace period. And that grace period will allow you to try to catch up what you owe before there is a penalty paid on you. Basically, you're on a probationary period for a while until you work hard enough in order to get that bill paid on time. Can I tell you, that's not the type of grace that Titus is talking about. He's not talking about that it's something we have to work for. He's not saying that it's a probationary period where if we work hard enough, if we do well enough, that God will put us on a probationary period and you and I can get heaven. No, the grace he's talking about, it is unconditional favor of God to an undeserving sinner. You and I deserve hell. We don't deserve heaven. So God says, I'm giving you unconditional grace that redeems you from the penalty of sin. Can you say amen? You see, the grace that we're talking about is spelled not D-O. Some people say, well, this grace is spelled D-O, do. If I do this or if I do that, I'll work my way into heaven. If I do enough things. Let me ask you this. If you're here tonight and you believe that you can get to heaven on your works, did you do enough this weekend to keep yourself saved? Huh? Well, what about during the Christmas rush? When you're out there at the shopping mall, do you do enough good at the mall to keep yourself saved at Christmas time? You see, a lot of people says, well, it's do. That's how grace is spelled, D-O. If I do this and do that, then I'm going to heaven. Then there's other people that says that grace is spelled D-O-N-T, don't. If you don't do this, if you don't do that, then you're going to go to heaven. That is, if you don't smoke and you don't chew and you don't date girls that do, then you're going to go to heaven. Amen? And everything's going to be all right. Well, grace is not spelled D-O, do. It's not spelled don't. Grace is spelled, according to the Bible, D-O-N-E, done. Can you say amen? Everything's been done for you and I by the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. When God saved me, God completed my salvation. There's not anything that I have to do or you have to do in order to earn salvation. This grace we're talking about, it is unconditional grace. It comes to us. Can you say amen? I was reading about a guy who always used to catch a ferry boat to his place of employment. He woke up late one day and he was trying to get to that ferry boat on time, and he parked in the parking lot, and he could see the boat in the distance, and he's seen it moving, and boy, he begins sprinting, and he's running as fast as he can, and he's huffing and puffing, Jimmy, and he gets right to the end of the dock, and he just, boom, leaps right up in the air, and he falls flat on his face on the dock, landed on the boat, scratched his nose, ripped his shirt, and tore his blue jeans, but he got up and said, praise God, I made it, I made it all the way over here. The captain said, well, son, the boat wasn't going out. The boat was coming in. And let me tell you, you don't have to exert yourself and dive into the grace of God. God's boat's not going out. The grace of God's always coming in. It's always coming into you. There's so many people, they think, well, I just got to strain myself. If I do just enough for God, then I'll go ahead and make it. No, the boat's always coming in. Aren't you glad that the grace of Jesus Christ, it has appeared to all men? Can you say amen? You see, it's unconditional grace. Second of all, it's unmerited grace. And we've alluded to that already. Not only is it unconditional, it's unmerited. Now, there's two other biblical words that we could use with grace that will help you to understand why it's unmerited, and that's the word justice and mercy. To get it straight, justice is God giving you what you deserve. That is God's justice. You are a sinner. You are depraved. You are an enemy of God. The Bible says you are dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2, and God's justice should be that he gives us what we deserve. You said, Brother David, what do we deserve? The Bible teaches us the wages of sin is death. That's separation from God. We deserve hell. We deserve an eternity in a lake of fire because of our disobedience to God Almighty. God's justice is God giving you what you deserve. Well, mercy, on the other hand, is God not giving you what you deserve. That is, God's mercy steps in where I deserve hell, where I deserve damnation, where I deserve eternal darkness, where I deserve separation from God. Mercy steps in and God doesn't give me what I deserve. But grace, on the other hand, is God giving you what you don't deserve.
That is, God gives you spiritual life. God gives you the Word of God. God gives you the Holy Spirit of God. God gives you power. God graces you with gifts. God gives you talents. God's marvelous grace is dispensed upon you and I. Let me tell you today, salvation is totally by grace. It's not rooted in the merits of man. It is rooted in the mercy of Almighty God. Can you say amen? Titus 3 tells us, chapter 3, verses 5 and 7. Listen, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Unmerited grace. Can you say amen? Not only is it unconditional and unmerited, but what sort of grace is this? Here's a third characteristic of grace. It's unmatched grace. Not only is it unmerited and unconditional, but it's unmatched grace. You see, why I call it unmatched because of what it cost. Now you say, wait a minute now. You just said a few minutes ago, Brother David, that grace was free, that it didn't cost anything. Grace was free. Well, it's free, but it isn't cheap. Someone say amen. It cost Jesus Christ His life and His blood for you and I. We're not talking about cheap grace tonight. We're talking about an unmatched grace of sacrifice. That God shed His blood. That God died for you and I. That it's not cheap grace that we are preaching. There was great sacrifice involved. God sent His Son to die for you and I. And so it's unmatched grace. It's not just a man dying for another man. It's not just a guy dying for a religious cause. It was God Almighty that is dying for you and I. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Notice it doesn't say just for the elect. It says for every single man. God died for all. All needs to be saved. You say, Brother David, will all people be saved? Absolutely not, friend. All will not be saved. We know that when we look at the book of Revelation. But it still does not negate the fact that you and I are to preach and you and I are to teach. And Jesus Christ died for every single man. Red, yellow, black, and white. They're all precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. The Bible says He died for every man. So it's unmatched grace. Who but God could die for every single man? The grace of God doesn't cost you anything, but it costs God everything, sending His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we talk about grace tonight, we can say that grace redeems us from the penalty of sin. But second of all, Titus teaches us that grace releases us from the power of sin. Not only does it redeem me, but it also releases me. Look at verse number 12. It says, teaching us that, this is a great verse, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, verse 12 says that grace is teaching us. You need to understand that. We sing about the grace of Christ. Understand, God sees grace as Dr. Grace. He's a teacher. We are students in the class of Dr. Grace. Every day, Dr. Grace is teaching you and I something. As a matter of fact, when you got saved, you enrolled into God's University of Christian Living. And your teacher is Dr. Grace. And Dr. Grace comes into the room and he begins to teach you some things according to Titus chapter 2, verse number 12. Teaching us that. And then he lists the things that the grace of God teaches us. Let me give you three of them. Number one, he teaches us to leave the sinful life. Dr. Grace puts us in the university. You're in his classroom. He says, pull out your pen and your piece of paper, begin taking notes. And he teaches us that we are to leave the sinful life. Look at verse 12. Teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust. You see, grace is teaching me that in my life. Grace says, I don't want you to live ungodly. Grace says, I don't want you to live for the things of the world and the lust of the world. Many people, they believe that teaching and preaching grace is very risky. They say, oh, wait a minute, Brother David. You start preaching that stuff now. You know, they say, if you don't teach salvation by works, then people, you know, they're just going to get saved any old time they want to. They're going to do any old thing they want to do. You better be careful preaching that grace stuff. Gives those folks a license. a license to do what they want to. Listen, grace does not give you a license to do what you want. Grace gives you the liberty to do what you ought. You see, Paul told us over in Romans chapter number 7, the things that I want to do, he says, I find myself not doing. And the things that I don't want to do, he says, that's what I do. He says, I find then a law that when I want to do good, evil is always present with him. And all of us can relate to that. You know, when I want to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord, there's something there that's always wanting to hinder me. You know what that something is? It's the worst person in the community. His name's Dave Sampson. He is my biggest enemy and my biggest hindrance. Dave Sampson gets in the way of Dave Sampson so many times that I can just knock him out, huh? And your biggest enemy is not so much the world and the devil. Sometimes your biggest enemy and your biggest hindrance is the person you're looking at in the mirror. We hinder ourselves because we are flesh and blood. And Paul even said, the thing I want to do, that's what I wind up not doing. And the things that I want to do for God, that's the things that I neglect. He finds a law that when he wants to do good, evil is always there. It's always there. Listen, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ does something wonderful for us. You see, we may not always do what we're supposed to, but the grace of God teaches me and sets me at liberty to do what I ought to do. Without the grace of Jesus Christ in my life and your life, you could not live the Christian life. Mark it down. You can't do it on your own. You can go to seminary. You can go to church service after church service. You can attend every revival. You can be baptized more than a bullfrog in the state of Georgia. But friend, without the grace of God in your life and my life, you just ain't going to make a living the Christian life. The grace of God is not a license to do what we want. The grace of God gives us the liberty to do what we ought. And the Bible says he teaches us to leave the sinful life. Not only does grace teach me to leave the sinful life, but also grace teaches me to live the sanctified life. Look at verse number 12. He says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, here it is now, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. You need to underline those three words. Soberly, righteously, and godly. Where? The Bible says, in this present world. Now, soberly, righteously, and godly. Let's break that down. First of all, we're to live soberly. That's talking about the inward life. That is, on the inside of my heart, it deals with my mind. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches us there, that word there means to be of sound mind, soberly. That is, I'm to have the mind of Christ. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on the world. Is that what that verse says? No, it does not. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. You see, God will keep you at peace if you got your mind fixed on him. You see, the Bible says I'm to live soberly. And that is that God is going to give me a sound mind. Now, there's a lot of you here today, you're so upset and worried about what this whole world's going to do. Listen, this world's fading away. One of these days, it's going to burn. It's going to fade away forever. God's going to snatch us up and bring us to heaven. Don't get so wrapped up in this world. This world is not going to last. And you need to have the proper mindset, because right thinking leads to right living. If you think right, you're going to live right. And what you need is you need the mind of Christ. And he reminds us here that Dr. Grace is teaching me, not only am I to leave the sinful life, I'm to live a sanctified life, having a sober mind, that is a sound mind. Second of all, he says not only a sober mind, he said, which is the inward life, live soberly, but he says I'm to live righteously, and this deals with the outward life. And here he's talking about things that deal with the body. That I'm to act righteous because I am righteous. And you're to act righteous because you are righteous. Nothing wrong with saying that. Say this, I am righteous. Say that with me. I am righteous. You know why you're righteous? It's because of the merits of Jesus Christ, not because of who you are. It's because of Christ living on the inside of you. You've been justified just as if you never sinned. You've got the righteous life of Jesus Christ. So he says here, I'm to live soberly and righteously. That is, I am to live righteously because I am righteous because of the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that with all my heart. I think we've gotten away from that. We're afraid that we'll be called holy rollers, or we'll be afraid that we'll be called fanatics. Well, you can call me anything you want to for serving the Lord, but I'm here to tell you, when Jesus comes, you can call me gone, Ronnie Hanson said. I'll be gone in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. You see, I'm to live soberly, he teaches me. I'm to live righteously, the inward life, the outward life, but then he says, godly. Now, the godliness there is talking about the upward life. You see, to live soberly is the inward life. It deals with the mind. To live righteously is the outward life. It deals with the body. But to live godly, it's the upward life that deals with the spirit. That is, I am to walk in a consciousness of the control of the Spirit of God in my life. There's another way of looking at it. You can say, personally, I'm to live soberly. Socially, I'm to live righteously. But spiritually, I'm to act godly. I am to be sober because it deals internally. I'm to be righteous because it deals externally. But I'm to be godly because it deals eternally. Can you say amen? And so grace teaches you and I that we are to live this type of life in this present world. The Bible says he releases us from the power of sin. That is, we leave the sinful life, we live the sanctified life. And let me give you one more, what grace teaches. Dr. Grace puts us in his room, says, take out your pen and paper. And he says, not only these things, but he says, you're to love the servant life. You are to love the servant life. Notice verse number 14. The Bible says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Watch this now. And purify unto himself a peculiar people. Listen, zealous of good works. That means that word zealous there literally means boiling, or it means burning hot. Burning hot or boiling. He's saying that God has saved us so that we would be burning and boiling hot of good works for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what's happened today? We got a 6-foot icicle behind the sacred desk of God, and there's a bunch of popsicles in the pew. We become cold and indifferent, huh? Someone say amen. We need to turn the heat up in this old world and preach Jesus Christ. He says, I have saved you for a reason. God never saved you to sit, soak, and sour. God saved you to serve. It's God's purpose in salvation. He saved me, he saved you, all of us to serve. It's not the pastor's job, it's just the deacon's job. It's the entire church's job. And God says, I have saved you, listen, for you to be zealous, that is hot and boiling and passionate, he says, of good works. You're to love the servant life. You see, the grace teaches you and I these things. Let me give you one more thing, and we're going to go. And I'm doing good, man. It's almost a quarter till, and I'm almost done. I'm doing well tonight. The grace of Jesus Christ, grace redeems us from the penalty of sin. Grace releases us from the power of sin. But let me give you one more. Grace removes us from the presence of sin. Look at verse 13. I love this verse. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, can I teach you a little bit of Greek, huh? Just get this in your head. This will be a blessing to you. Do you see that word and right there in verse number 13? It says, the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. When you find the word and in Scripture, and there are two nouns that are separated by the word and in Greek grammar. Listen to this. The first description is a further description of the next noun. The first noun is a further description of the next noun. Notice what it says. It says that we are looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God. Now, Mr. Jehovah Witness, who is our great God? Titus tells us in Greek grammar, he says, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, you could take the Jehovah Witness Bible and show them that. That is a Greek grammar rule. What God is telling you and I here through the pen of Titus is the great God that you and I serve. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, the same Jesus Christ that stood at the tomb of Lazarus and said, Lazarus, come forth. That was God in body. Can you say amen? The God who was asleep on the boat and rose from the boat, and he calmed the storms and he spoke to the sea. It was God among the disciples, the same one who's the rose Rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, the bright of morning star, who's the way, who's the truth, who's the life, who's the door of glory, the great God of heaven. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? He's the great God today. And you and I are not looking for, friend, something up in the sky in the form of an angel, in the form of a spirit. You and I are looking up in the sky. We are looking for a bodily form. It is that same Jesus who will come again in like manner on a white stallion one of these days to rescue you and I and to save planet Earth from their sins. Can you say amen? Hallelujah to God. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Amen. He says, looking for that blessed hope. That's what grace teaches us. Grace teaches me about the blessed hope of the Lord Jesus Christ. And who is he? He's the great God. We got the right stuff, you know. Brother Tony Bennett sent me an email this week. He said, you know what, Dave? He said, there's a Muslim temple being built down near Hamilton Place. Did you guys know that? Anybody, did you know that? If you knew that, raise your hand. Big Muslim dome. There's a dome. You can see it right from Hamilton Place Mall. Spending millions and millions of dollars. He said, you know what, Dave? He said, it's a shame. He said that the Muslims who is teaching bad stuff can spend millions on their church. He said, and we're teaching the right stuff, and we can't get enough money to renovate a children's building over here. Can I tell you this, friend? Whose side are we on? We got the great God on our side. Can you say amen? It seems like our priorities are messed up. We stress and we worry about all this and that. Can I tell you, the great God is the Lord Jesus Christ. He has a cattle on 1,000 hills. Can you say amen? I don't have to worry. I don't have to stress. I know all we have to do is lift from God's hand to our mouth, and God's going to take care of our every single need. We got the truth. They don't have the truth. We've got the truth. And the truth will set you free. Their preaching will put you in bondage. Our truth will set a person free because we serve the great God and Savior. Who is he? He's Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Jesus never spoke the word grace, but he was the living, walking definition of it. He didn't have to speak it. All you had to do was look at his life, and you could see, friend, radiating from his very lips and from his very sermons that he preached. It was grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your grace. Without your grace, Lord, we would be nothing, condemned to die, lost eternally, on our way to a devil's hell. But God, you wonderfully and marvelously saved us by your wonderful grace. And God, we are so glad tonight to know that the Bible says that you are the God of all grace. And Lord, that Titus teaches us that the grace that's appeared to all men, God is teaching us to do these certain things. And God, we are to look for that blessed hope, that soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the great God and Savior. Father, I pray that you bless us with your word. God, may it, Lord, be a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. May we praise you and thank you for the grace of Jesus Christ that's been extended to all of us. And Father, may we understand that grace has set us free to worship as we ought. Father, I pray that you would pour within our heart and our mind exactly what we need at this church for spiritual service. Help us, Lord, not to worry about what the world's doing, Lord. Help us to focus upon the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ right here and now. That, God, we know we have the truth, and the truth can set people free. So, Father, help us, Lord, today to do what you've called us to do, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.